Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you here this morning. We're going to be back in John chapter 5, so if you take your Bibles and turn there, please, we'll pick up where we left off last time. In John chapter 5, we have this healing of the man who was an invalid for 38 years. And, of course, the issue here is that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath and told him, when he healed him, to get up, pick up his mat, and walk. And, of course, according to the religious authorities of the day, that was a no-no. He had broken the law. So I want to, before we start in at verse 19, I want to read some verses that we looked at last week, but this needs to be in our minds, because everything that happens in verses 19 on is triggered by what happens in these few verses. So I want you to look at John chapter 5 and verse 15. The man went away. This was after Jesus had healed him and told him to pick up his mat and walk. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So that's point number one. He had violated the Sabbath in their minds. And then it says in verse 17, but he answered them, he responded to their criticism, and said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now that was a big no-no, because he was not only claiming that his Father had been doing this, God the Father, but he made himself equal with the Father. And that's what it says in verse 18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So you see, what's happened here is he has violated two incredibly important rules and regulations for them. And, you know, if someone were to do that today, we would say, you know, they're off their rocker. But you need to examine the facts. You need to examine what happened. Does he have credentials to do this? And of course, the answer is yes. So that's the background here. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So then we're introduced to verses 19 and down through the end of the chapter. We won't get that far this morning, but we should get down to verse 29 or so. So I'd like to have someone, if they would, volunteer to read verses 19 through 24, and then verses 25 down through 29. 19 through 24. Do I have any volunteer? Amber? And 25 through 29. Okay, Marilyn. All right, let's give attention to the word.
Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes. To your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
Okay, thank you for that. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving and humility that we come before you this morning to consider and read and study this passage. We just pray that the Spirit of God, who is the author, would indeed teach this word. Please hide me so that I don't distort the word in any way. And I just pray that this time would be beneficial to all who are here, and that you would use it according to your perfect will. Thank you for this time in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's happening here, of course, is in some ways, you can think of it in this way, that this whole healing that Jesus performed on this man at the pool was really intentionally done exactly this way. And the reason was, he wanted to, according to the Father's will, he wanted to precipitate this response because he wanted to face these people with the fact that he was the Son of God and that he had authority in and of himself. And that, of course, is something that most of the Jews never did accept. They, as a matter of fact, in the end, it's the cry that they used when they said, "Crucify him." Because he makes himself to be the Son of God. So it was intentional, very much so. And this passage from verse 19 all the way down to the end of the passage is what I call a dense passage. That is, it almost every sentence is a theological statement. It's a doctrine that we need to understand, so we'll have to go through this pretty carefully. So let's look at verse 19. And the first question I have on your sheet is, how does 5:19 relate to 1:18? And you'll have to look back in your, turn back a few pages to John chapter 1, verse 18. And what does that say?
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
Yes. And 5:19, of course, says, Jesus answered therefore and said, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner." So he is here equating himself again and again with God the Father. And when you look back, you remember when we studied through John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was
with God,
and the Word was God. And all things were created by him. And we looked at all those verses and the words, and we saw that the equality is a face-to-face equality. That's what the language says. The Son and the Father were absolutely, for all eternity, have been equal, co-equal, face-to-face. So let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. This is an important passage. It just covers an enormous amount of doctrine. Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verse 5. This is where Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God," John chapter 1, "although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, clutched, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." That is Paul's more detailed explanation of what happens back there in John chapter 1. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God." So that's a deeper explanation. Look at John chapter 8, verse 28. John chapter 8, verse 28 says, "Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father," what? "Taught me," as the Father taught me. And John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 49, "I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandments what to say and what to speak." Now, we've talked about this before, and we just want to kind of back up here a little bit and just rehearse that. Jesus, as 100% God, knows everything, right? He doesn't have to be taught. But when he became a man, he laid aside the independent use of his deity. And, you know, only God can do that. He just laid it aside. He did not independently take advantage of his deity. Instead, he submitted himself to the Father. Now, we could look at that and one of the things that we have to ask are, what are some of the reasons that are given in Scripture for this? Why did this happen this way? Why does the co-equal Son of God and the Father, why does he divest himself, lay it aside, to use the right words, why does he lay aside his independent use of deity and submit himself to the Father? And I think there are some answers to that. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, back there in that passage we were just looking at, I think it really gives us a clue there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "He took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So here's number one. The reason why Jesus did this is because he was God's chosen sacrifice. Can God die?
No,
he can't. But what he did is he laid aside that attribute, and he became a man 100% so that he could die. That's what Philippians 2. So that he could be our sacrifice. So that's reason number one why this happened. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. And then Hebrews 4, 10, verse 9. Would somebody read those verses, 14 through 16?
Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
You know, one of the things that as an early Christian, I can just remember distinctly as I was studying the Word, and I found multiple commands that I had never kept, and now as a believer I was struggling to keep, and the Word just keeps saying you need to keep this, and truthfully, just true confessions, I was thinking in my mind, well, Jesus did it, but He's God. See? And I want you to understand what it says there in Hebrews 4. He was what?
100% man.
Tested in all points, just like you, just like me. Everything that you and I go through, every test, every trial that we have, He was tested in that way. The difference between Him and us is that He, what? He never sinned. So He became an example to us. That's what Hebrews 4. We don't have a high priest who cannot be sympathetic to us. We have a high priest who is tested in every way, just like we are. Every way. That's just astounding. And look at chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9.
Then He said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second.
Yeah, He said to the Father, "I have come to do thy will." And that needs to be our attitude. We need to come to God, we need to come to the throne of grace, and we need to understand that we have a high priest who is tempted in every way like we are. He is absolutely without sin, but He understands what you're going through. Sometimes in my mind, I struggle with that. I can't believe that He understands this issue, this whatever trial this is. But He does. He does. Everything that we have gone through, He understands. So, here's the application of this. What behavior for us is modeled by Jesus' submission to the Father? And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 5, and if we start down in verse 22, this is one of those passages, you know, that is often taken out of context and is used to beat people over the head. But in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to Ephesus and says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, for the husband is the head of the wife, in the same way that Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So here's the point, and I'm not going to expound on this in great detail, but the point is, when you look at the Father and the Son, is there a superiority, inferiority involved there?
No.
No, there's not. They are co-equal. That's what John chapter 1 teaches us from the beginning. They are co-equal. But the Son submitted Himself to the Father because that was a plan. That was the design. So when the Son was submissive to the Father, it was not because He was inferior to the Father. It was because He was submissive to the Father. And that is what Jesus is saying here through Paul, that the husband-wife relationship is supposed to be. It is not that the wife is inferior to the husband. That's not true. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Not inferior, co-equal. But there is a plan for a hierarchy. There is a leader and one who submits. And so that's the reason this whole thing with Jesus submitting to the Father is so important. But it's not only that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. that he might present, verse 27, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and absolutely blameless. And then you go on down to chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Once again, are the children inherently inferior to the parents? No. They're immature at that point. They're going to grow up, but they're not inferior. But that isn't what the Scripture is teaching. The Scripture is saying, as children, they need to be submissive because that's the plan. Just like Jesus was submissive to the Father. So this whole thing back here of how Jesus is truly God, equal to the Father, and yet submissive to the Father, is an example to us in all of our life, particularly in the issue of a family relationship, but it also carries over into our relationship with the government, authority in all kinds of ways. So this is a very important principle that we need to understand and apply. Unfortunately, we need to apply it. And you know what? There are some people I don't want to be submissive to. I worked in industry for 4 decades or so, and I'll tell you, I worked for some really difficult people. Some really difficult people, and I often went home every night and thought, man, I don't want to be submissive to that guy. He's a turkey. And I was right. But that's not the point. And so I just want to tell you that this is a struggle. I understand that. I'm sure there are what I call irregular people in your circle. Irregular people that you might struggle with. And I don't want to hear about them. I don't want to know who they are, but I'm sure you have them. Okay, let's take the next question here. What specific work does the Father show the Son? And this comes back to chapter 5, and let's look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Now, why in the world would the Father have to show the Son anything? He's God. He knows everything. Why does it say that? Why does he have to teach the Son? Because the Son has what? Laid aside his deity. See, that's what this is talking about. He has laid aside his deity. He is putting himself in our place. So he does what the Father shows him. That's what that verse is saying. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. And there's an interesting insight there. The Father and the Son raise the dead. Well, let's take a look at this next one. Verse 21. For just as the Father does what?
Raises
the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he will. So Jesus was allowed by the Father to, I don't know if I'm going to use the right words or not here. You can cut me a little slack. He allowed the Son to pick up that part of his deity. Jesus had laid that aside, but the Father showed him to do it, and so Jesus now has been given the authority and the ability to raise the dead. It's really astounding. I mean, astounding on all kinds of fronts. The fact that he has to do it, or the fact that Jesus learned, it's just all kinds of things here. And if you ask me to explain this, I'm going to plead the fifth. You know that I'm just not going to be able to explain it. There are pieces of it that I think I understand, and there are other pieces of it that I think are just almost beyond us. So it is all according to his will. Look at John chapter 11 verse 25. And if somebody else would look up John chapter 17, verse 2.
And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies.
Yep. So we're going to ask another question about this in a minute. And John 17, verse 2.
For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him.
Okay. So it's just repeated over and over in the scriptures. The specific work that the Father gives to the Son is to raise the dead. So, is this referring to spiritual death to life or physical death to life? And the answer is yes. It is both, and we're going to see that here in the next few verses. If you look at verse 24, chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life." Now, which one is that talking about? That's the spiritual. That's the spiritual. That's for you and I that are alive. If we hear his voice, and the word literally means hear his word, which we get from the scriptures, if you hear his voice and believe in him, you have eternal life. So if you look at that verse and then look down at verse 28, verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Which one's that talking about? That's the physical death. They're in the tomb already. But everybody who is in the tomb is going to hear his voice and come to life. So what we have in these two statements is those who are alive and hear his voice are going to live, and those who are dead are going to hear his voice and live. Who's left? You're either dead or alive, right? You're either dead or alive. And so he has authority over everything. Chapter 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25. Let's read that one again.
Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
So in that verse, there are some seemingly contradictory statements, but he's talking in one part of it about spiritual life, and he's talking in the other part about physical life. Both of them are true. So in the answer to this question, is this referring to physical or spiritual death to life? And the answer is yes, it's both of them. He has authority over everything. Bill?
In 5:24, it's clear that it says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life."
Yeah.
That's obviously referring to the Father.
Yes.
In John 3:16, I've always understood that to be, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Who is the him? I always understood the him to be Jesus. Now, is that a difference without a distinction, or how do you... Are we believing in Jesus for salvation, or are we believing God for the salvation, or doesn't it make a difference?
I think what it says as we go on through this passage is that you can't have one without the other.
Yeah, okay.
So I'm not sure grammatically whether the him in 3:16, which is the antecedent there. I've always understood that it was Jesus, because Jesus said, if you believe in me, so that is true. But at the same time, he also says you have to believe that the Father and I are one. So it's back to that same thing, Bill, where we have these two, and it's just really stretching for our minds to understand this. Well, let's go on here. And what is the stated goal for this action by the Son? In other words, there's a process that happens here, and then in verses 22 and 23, there is a goal. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And that's what we just saw, right? Judgment on those who are alive, judgment on those who are dead. There aren't any others. Jim?
Bill, in reference to what the other Bill said, aren't there some people, and you can help me distinguish who they are, but that say they believe in one but not the other?
I suppose there probably are.
It seems like I picked that up somewhere.
I have pretty firm conviction that almost every kind of aberration there is around somewhere.
And this that he was just referencing, these two points of scripture, would say, you can't believe in one without believing in the other.
Yeah.
One of the same.
And then the question would be, well, are they really saved, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And I would quickly say, are there any other questions? When it comes to whether a person's salvation is real or not, the only test that I am aware of that we have as humans here in this class is to look at another person's and test their fruit. By their fruits you shall know them, which may or may not be their confession. So sometimes, you know, if you look what Jesus said at the judgment, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. So there were those who were in the church, in the assembly, who did marvelous things. I mean, they cast out demons, and they did it in Jesus' name. And yet Jesus said, I've never known you. So is it possible to believe in Jesus' name and still not be saved? And the answer is yes, because that verse proves it. How do we discern that? In the first place, I would say it's probably not our business. And in the second place, I would say the test that we're given is to examine the fruit. Do they demonstrate the fruit of salvation? So, good question. I hope you stumbled around with me. Mark?
I would say the answer to that is there are plenty of religions that deny the deity of Christ.
Yeah.
To deny Christ's deity is to not believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
Even Buddhists will say, oh yeah, we believe Jesus existed. But they don't believe in the deity of Christ. So that's their thing.
Yep.
Everything outside of Christianity, in one form or another, denies the deity of Christ. There's plenty of Christian religions at the core deny Christ's deity, and that is believing in God without believing in Jesus.
And sometimes, just to tag off that, sometimes you have to listen for quite a while to find that. It's not obviously, it's not immediately obvious in all cases. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you just listen to a person for a few minutes and you say, well, okay, I know where that person is. But other times you got to dig a little bit harder. So what's the stated goal for this action in verses 22 and 23? Even the Father judges, does not judge anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So there's the corollary of this, that if you honor the Father, if you say you believe in God, but you don't believe in Jesus, that's false. That's false. And, of course, the reverse is also true, or false. Now, what does Jesus make clear about his authority? Look at verse 24. And by the way, keep in mind here that Jesus is teaching this, and he's giving this answer to what crowd of people? The Jews, who were after him because he did what? He broke the Sabbath, and he claimed to be equal to God. So that's the background here. So now look at verse 24. Verse 24, truly, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. What did he just say there again to these Jews? I am the source of eternal life. I am equal to God. I am God. He said it to them over and over again. He said it to them by the miracles, by the wonders. He said it to them by his words. He said it to them over and over and over again. And some of them did believe, but many of them did not. And that's the message that comes through all the way through the gospel. And do we have that same thing today?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. John 3, 16 through 21. Somebody read that for us. Bill was talking about that verse 16 earlier. We'll go on and read all the way through 21.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done to God.
And verse 36.
Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him.
So this is another place where the authority of Jesus is stated. In John chapter 20, verse 31.
Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
So, to kind of put this into our present day vernacular, and this is a faulty analysis for sure, but the thing that you have to understand here is that Jesus has all authority, everything. all authority on everything, on believers, on unbelievers, on eternal life, eternal death. He has all authority on everything. It is sort of like in our country, we have ascribed that kind of authority in a very limited way to the Supreme Court. If you have a legal issue and it eventually gets to the Supreme Court, that's it. There's nothing higher, right? Well, you can think of this as a microcosm of the authority that Jesus has, because he has authority over everything, including life and death. The Supreme Court does not have that. So, what does he make clear about his authority? And the answer to that is, those who hear him and believe that the Father sent him have eternal life. They have passed from death to life. Now, let's take a look at verses 25 and 26. I'll read these verses here, and this is from the New American Standard. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. So I want to go back and focus on those first few words in verse 25. How can it be that an hour is coming, that's future, and then turn right around and say, and it now is? What's that talking about? How can it be true that an hour is coming in the future and it's now here? You understand?
Yeah.
How can that be true? What did he just say?
The crucifixion. He was going to be crucified. Time.
That's part of it. That's definitely part of it. If you look at a couple of other verses, what we've already talked about here is that Jesus gives eternal life now, right? Those who hear his voice now will hear. That's when he says the hour is coming and it is now here. But there is another hour coming. Folks, I want you to understand that. That's what he's saying here. There is an hour that's coming. And that hour that's coming is given in Revelation when everybody is going to be raised, and he has authority over that. So it is true that an hour is coming. That's the final judgment. And there's also true that it is now here. It is now here where you can have eternal life. Because look what he says here. I say to you that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. So that, if you hear it, if you're alive now and you hear it, you're going to have life, eternal life, forever. But there's another hour that's coming. When those who are dead are going to raise, and they're going to be judged, and they're going to be cast into hell. Doug?
So what you're saying is, once I believe and accept Jesus, my name is written in the book of life?
Yep.
That's what we're talking about, right?
Yep.
I'm guaranteed at that point in time.
At that point in time.
That I have been guaranteed.
Now, there are some people, and that's an interesting point, because there are some people that will teach that you only get eternal life when you die, and you don't get it when you trust Christ. And if you don't get it at that point, then between where you get it and when you die, you could what?
Lose.
You could lose it. See, that's, and so once you have made that theory, then you can postulate a whole other distortion of the truth of the gospel. Why has the Father given authority to execute judgment? Why has he given the Son authority to execute judgment? If you look at 5:27. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is what? The Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is one of those words that we've talked about this before. There are something like 300 names in Scripture that are given to Jesus. The one that he used of himself most frequently, the one that was, let's say, that was his favorite, is this one, the Son of Man. And I want somebody to look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, because this is the first place in Scripture where the Son of Man, the term, the Son of Man, is used. So, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14.
In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
So who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. It's exactly the description. His authority, he has all authority. And by the way, there's also talks about the Father and the Son in that verse. Did you see that? This one, the Son of Man, comes to the Ancient of Days. There's the Father and the Son. And that's kind of a picture, a preview, if you will, of what it's recorded in Revelation chapter 4. So, why has the Father given the Son authority to execute judgment? It is because he is the Son of Man. That's why he has given him that authority. And how is this execute judgment confirmed? And if you look in verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So, Jesus has all authority. That is absolutely clear. And if you look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, somebody read that for us. We have another passage of Scripture, which is kind of the fulfillment of Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Revelation 20, verse 12.
"And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the book."
Yep. So here's Revelation 20 is the fulfillment of what it's previewing back in Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man is seen to be coming before and all worshipped him. And by the way, even those who are unsaved, even those who are lost and condemned to eternity in hell, are going to worship him before they are cast into hell. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So one of the things evangelistically that is often thrown out is, do you want to worship the Son now or later? Because you will worship the Son.
Doug? This discussion reminds me of John 14:6, where he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Yep.
There's no other way. Jesus has all authority.
There's no other way. He has absolute, total authority. And if there's any message that you and I need to take away from this, it is that. Because that is the message that he was trying to transmit to those Jews who refused to believe that he had the authority over the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath. He can do anything he wants on the Sabbath. And they didn't understand it then, and instead they decided they would crucify him. Lord, thank you so much for you, just the incredible grace in which we stand. I'm so thankful, Lord, just to be in this age, to have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the hope of eternal life. I'm praying, Lord, this morning that if there's any here without Christ, if you struggle with that, if you're not sure, I pray that they would quickly turn to Jesus and trust in Him and Him alone. I pray now that you would bless us as we go from this place, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can just fellowship together, enjoy the Word of God together, and rejoice in you. We pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.